going to pick up right where we left off last Sunday here, calling this particular sermon. Again, last week was Building the Inner Man, so it's Building the Inner Man Part 2. But this particular one is called Rather Be Healed. Rather Be Healed. And again, just funny, like I don't really think about worship, like songs for worship time. I don't really think about what I'm preaching about. Like I don't try to like build it up, but so many times it just kind of works out that it, you know, it all flows together pretty good. Amen. So a couple of just some groundwork here, and then we'll go right back into Hebrews 12. But the gospel, just some things the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about this week. He said the gospel is not just about forgiveness. Right? Think about the church in America. That's what the gospel's turned into. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And it's powerful, man. Right? I mean, I said last week, that's the biggest miracle ever, right? That man, sinful man, can be reconciled to a holy God. Right? That's the power of forgiveness, right? That God, blessed is the man whose sin is not accounted against him. Right? Powerful time. But if you think about kind of what it's producing in our culture, in the church in America, is that there's very little change. We talk about being forgiven, but there's not a whole lot of change. Can I get an amen? Whether you talk about the folks, the whole sexual orientation thing, I ain't even saying it like that, you know, whatever, but or just in general, folks, how folks behave, right? It's like, as Christians, man, if we're truly saved, we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, there should be significant, measurable change. Is that right? Right, I was talking to someone this morning before church. We get some ups and downs in there. Can I get amen, right? But one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is what he's going to take the high places and bring them low and bring the low places high, right? Our ups and downs should get smaller and smaller as we grow in Christ, right? You're going to have a bad day, something that, you know, the dog's going to chew on your shoes or something, man, all right? Something's going to happen that's going to get under your skin a little bit, but it should get under your skin less as you grow in Christ. Amen? Is that good? So if you think about this, it's not just about forgiveness, the gospel, but it's about transformation. It's about restoration. It's about, listen to this church, reclamation, right? Reclaiming what we lost, right? When Adam was put in the garden, the command from God was rule and reign the earth. Take dominion, right? Adam had authority over the entire planet. Right? Can I get amen on that? Right? Dude, the Lord, in Romans, man, it says this, that it's in chapter 8, I think, all creation is groaning, subjected to futility. The word for futility in the Greek means emptiness. It means void, right? That all of creation has been subjected to this emptiness against its will in hopes for the sons of God to be manifest. I remember years back, I preached something about it a long time ago here at our church, but I was like, this was a little, I was in kind of, I want to get back to this place because it was pretty exciting. But I was like, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, son, even erosion, right? Before the fall of Adam, there was no erosion, right? Because erosion is destruction. It's destroying something. Can I get an amen? Do you know what how does a thunderstorm work? It's hot air and cold there, and there's a battle in the heavens, and it makes a storm, right? There were no storms until sin happened. That's a little edgy, ain't it? You know? I read a story one time, but there's this big revival meeting conference thing down in Atlanta somewhere in a football stadium. We got no roof on it down there. And there was all these big shots, all these big shot preachers going to be there. There was like 50,000 people at this thing. And everybody was there in this huge, all of a sudden there was like this tornado thunderstorm comes out of nowhere, right? And they start freaking out. They can see it coming because there's no roof on it, right? It's lightning and all this crazy stuff. And all the leaders start talking like, I don't know what we're going to do. All these folks paid for this conference. We can't just shut it down. And so the story is that this little old lady comes out of the crowd, gets up on the platform, grabs the microphone, and looks at this storm and says, "In Jesus' name, I command you to go somewhere else right now." And church, the story is that the storm kept coming. It hit about a quarter mile from the stadium and split in half, went around the stadium on both sides, came back together, and kept moving. All these big shot preachers were like, "I think she should preach. I don't know. Yeah. We understand. We give up on stuff so easy. Right? And man, I understand. Sometimes you're going to go through stuff that's just how it's going to be. Can I get an amen? And we got to stop whining about that stuff. Right? It's like if to me, I'm at a spot now. Like if I really go at, if something's coming at me I don't like, if I go at that thing in Jesus' name and it keeps coming, I said, "Arca, I'm supposed to learn something then." Right? That's got some kind of purpose. If I rebuke it in Jesus' name and it keeps coming, all right, cool. I'll hang on. It ain't gonna be pretty. Right? But I'm gonna get stronger through it. Amen. Been at the gym for a couple months, and you know, you gotta get stronger by stressing your muscles a little bit. Right? I'm tucking my shirt in. My wife said, "You're tucking your shirt in now because your belly's smaller." I said, "That's absolutely right." "That is correct, sir. It's looking good, man." That's right. But amen, look at we think that getting in shape spiritually is easy. It's not. It's not easy to get strong in the spirit. Right? It takes work, man. You got to work some stuff out. You got to fight through some stuff. You can't just sit on the couch and eat potato chips and think you're going to be casting demons out of people. Amen. It's good preaching. So that was all because it's about reclamation, right? Reclaiming things in the kingdom. Amen. We're forgiven so that we can be used by the Father for his kingdom, not just so we don't feel guilty anymore. I'm going to say that again because it didn't click with some of you. We're forgiven so we can be useful to the Father, not just so we don't feel guilty anymore. That's good, man, right? Because what's one of the biggest weapons of the devil is guilt, right? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What do? You know, she cuts a bikini out of fig leaves or whatever, right? Because what happens? The moment that they choose to be their own God, that's what happens, right? If you eat that, you'll be like God. They're like, "Wow, sounds good," right? Boom, they eat it. The first thing they realize is we're naked. I'm so far off my notes right now. Just hang on, everybody, all right? Look, it's like y'all been naked the whole time. Right? I just have this number in my head. I think they were in the garden for 70 years. I don't know why that number hits me. That's just how I think they weren't there for like a couple weeks and messed up, right? They were there a long time, I think. Like a lifetime in our time. Can I get amen, right? But look, they were naked the whole time, church. There's nothing, naked ain't sin. Please, I'm not giving you permission to be naked in public. Amen, we ain't like that. But look at nakedness. Sex is not sinful. God made it that way, right? Go make babies. You're supposed to do it. Praise God he made it fun. I don't know where this message is going. We're just going to hang on. Can I get amen? But look at, there's the devil messed sex up. The devil introduced lust. He introduced shame. He introduced homosexuality. He introduced a child lusting after little kids. That's all twisting something around that God made good. Right? I can reclaim this stuff. Right? Amen. It's good preaching, man. I'm excited today. Is that good? It's not just about stepping away from who you were. It's about stepping into who you're supposed to be. Right? There's a story when God's talking to Israel about coming out of Egypt in Exodus. He says, "I brought you out so I can bring you in." See, the church today in America is so focused about coming out. We're not going into anything. Okay, well, I stopped drinking. Okay, cool, but what are you doing? We know what you stopped doing, but now what are you doing? What did you fill that empty space in your life with, man, right? If you don't fill it with something, that alcoholism or that issue, whatever you got delivered from, is going to just wait at the door waiting for you to mess up and jump right back in. The Bible says when the house is clean and swept out, I got to fill it with something. I got to fill it with the kingdom of God. I got to fill it with the purposes of God, because if I don't, the devil will come back with seven demons worse, right? It's not just about stop sinning. Do something for the kingdom of God. Right? Idle time, man, will mess you up every time. Amen. 1 John 4:4 says this. Just quoted it right at the end of worship. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You guys know who them is? You know, anybody know what the verse before this is talking about? The Antichrist. Dun, dun, dun. Right? You know what? This is so weird, man. We're convinced, so many people in church there are convinced that the Antichrist is going to be this ultimately evil, like this super duper bad guy. Well, there he is. But do you know what the Bible says? That there is an Antichrist now, and there's many Antichrists have already come. There's not some super duper bad guy, man. It's a spirit. Can I get an amen? It's the if you look at the Greek, it's literally anti-Christos, anti-anointing, right? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is, this is going to fit right into my message if I preach from my notes at all today. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and what Paul tells Timothy, in the end times, difficult days will come because men will be, then there's a whole list, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, haters of God, right? But then you look at the whole list, you know what it talks about? Irreconcilable, disobedient to parents, arrogant, boastful, proud. You know what all the stuff the Holy Spirit said to me this morning early, I was up real early, he said to me, son, it's all behavioral stuff. It's all relational stuff. Because you know what? If I'm boastful, you know what that's going to do? Prevent me from having a meaningful relationship with my brothers and sisters. If I'm arrogant, it's going to affect my ability to have a good relationship. If I'm irreconcilable, that means inevitably myself and my brother are going to have a problem at some point, even though we're both super nice people. Right? If we hang out long enough, we're not going to like something. And if I'm irreconcilable, that means I can't figure out how to deal with the conflict. You know what that produces? Divorce, church splits, alienated kids that don't talk to their parents anymore. Can I get amen? Right? Siblings that grow up and can't stand each other because there's something happened and we can't reconcile it. Right? But you know what the end of that whole list says? It says, people that hold to a form of godliness but deny the power. The power is the Christ, right? So you see an Antichrist movement, an Antichrist spirit. What's it going to do? Prevent change in the hearts of God's people. We look good. We sing nice songs. The buildings are nice. But then if you get digging, you pull the curtain back, there's nothing going on behind the scenes, man. There's no real relationships. Marriages are a mess. Kids are a mess. Finances are a mess. It's a mess when you start looking under the surface a little bit. Amen? This is what God's getting after in our church. Amen? So this is what he says. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, these Antichrist spirits, because, everybody say because, greater is he who is in you, not he who is in heaven, he who is in you, than he who is in the world. Man, we quote the one left and right, but how many of us are actually walking it out? Isn't that good? What we need to realize, church, is that the stuff that's keeping us back from the fullness of God is rarely something external. Should have got one amen on that. You're all like, oh, busted. Look, I'm not saying it's never something external. I'm not saying it's not a demon coming at you, all right? Because that happens for sure, man, right? If you're saved, demons going to come at you. That's how it's going to be. So stop whining about that all the time. If you're saved and serving God, the enemy is going to come at you. I don't care how strong you are, man. He's going to stick his nose in your business every once in a while. You got to be able to recognize it and punch him in the mouth. Is that right? But let's face it, church. The majority of our problems, I'm just talking about me, all right? The majority of the problems in my life, if I've got problems in my marriage, with my kids, my finances, the majority of what's wrong is something wrong in here, not out there. There's something in here that's fighting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is stirring in my heart. He's touching something in my life, and I'm resisting him. I'm pushing him back. No, I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. That's scary. I'm selfish. Whatever my issues are, can I get amen? Right, I saw a video. I posted it. I got like 2 likes because people don't like this stuff. But Steve Furtick, the other day, he had a video up, and he said, look, we talk all the time in church about I want to know, Pastor, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? And he says, you know what the will of God is? It's walking in step with the Holy Spirit when he touches something in your life and he convicts you about something. He says, you need to stop doing that. See, we've turned the will of God into some big fancy dream. Someday I'm going to be this amazing preacher guy. And, until then, I'm just going to, watch football and skip church on Sundays. And just one day, poof, I'm just going to turn into this preacher. No, you will not. Man, no, you won't. But that's what he said. I loved it, man, because he was like, look, maybe that is God's will for you, but the will of God is today. What are you doing right now that you are sensitive to the will of God? It's good, man, isn't it? I was talking with a friend the other day, and I said, man, it just hit me. I think it's funny. I don't know. I hope you guys do too. But, there's, again, to me, the church in America is just in a funny place right now. And I'm not saying that we're not here. I mean, it's not like we've got it all figured out. We're no, it's like I'm including y'all in this. Amen. Does that make you feel better? Amen. But the Holy Spirit said to me the other day this. He says, son, somehow you've adopted this thing in America where like my dreams and my visions all by myself are really good. And God's looking like, you're right there all by yourself. And so now we're just going to give you a little push over the line. And then I start thinking about every single character in the Bible, every single one. Never did God look down and go, man, you're so close all by yourself. He looks down at every single guy and he's like, you're a train wreck. Okay. I'm going to use you, but we got a lot of work to do, buddy. Okay. Moses takes 40 years. Joseph takes however many years that was, like 30-something years. He's 17 when he has the dream, right, about his brothers and parents bowing down. He gets a little arrogant, a little cocky. He's like, oh, look at this dream God gave me. Okay, but by the time the dream comes to pass, church, he's broken. He's a broken man. Man, I'm not saying, do you hear what I'm saying? If God's given you a vision for a ministry or something that's big, go for it, man, all right? But understand, that journey is not going to be pretty. Can I get an amen from a couple pastors or something? Pastor Al, we've walked through some stuff, ain't we, man? getting me straightened out pretty good, isn't it? Man, church, I'm telling you, for years, I thought I was never going to stop crying. Just messed up. And it took the Holy Spirit telling me, all right, you're done. Stop crying. Get up and stop being such a baby. Amen. It took the Holy Spirit because I was so used to it. I'm like, okay, I guess this is what it means to be a Christian. Just cry every time you go to church. Right? I got into that. There was a stronghold built in my mind, right? This is what you do. Literally, church, I was at a conference. Something bad was going on in my life, and minister was trying to fix a problem from the other side of the country, and the Lord spoke. I was like, I just want to cry. We're in worship. I just want to cry, Lord. And the Lord spoke to me clear. I've healed your heart. Stop being such a baby. It's time to serve my people. I was like, just like that, I was like, what? Sorry. Right? So literally, man, this is so funny. 5 minutes later, they have an altar call. There's 5,000 people at this conference, right? They have an altar call. I'm like, I got nothing to lose at this point. I'm going to go down front. There's 500 people in front, man. It's packed, right? I've got my eyes closed. I'm still not feeling very good. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice in my ear, and it's the guy that runs the conference. We knew him. He's a good friend of Pastor Al's as well. I hear his voice in my ear, and I open my eyes, and he'd come through the crowd right to me. And he says, Mark, the Lord spoke to me, and he said to tell you this. He's healed your heart. It's time to stop being such a baby and start serving his people. I was like, yeah, that's funny. Thanks. Praise God. Then I had a good cry and felt better. But amen. Right, but do you see what I'm saying? It was like this shift That literally that day I left that meeting that day, and it's like, boom, I still cry. But you understand what I'm saying, man, right? It's not this wimpy, oh, I can't do it. No, it's like, come on. Amen. We like to blame the devil for stuff that at times, everybody say at times, he may very well have nothing to do with it. Think about the Garden of Eden, man. I know we're bouncing in and out there a little bit, but in the Garden of Eden, go read that story and how the devil messes with Eve, amen? People are like, oh, the devil just won't leave me alone, Pastor. You know what? Look at the way the devil, the devil asks Eve two questions, and then her brain kicks in and makes a mess. He doesn't hammer on her. It's a three-minute conversation, and then she messes up humanity for the next 6,000 years all by herself. Is that good, man? Come on. That's why it says take every thought captive to the mind of Christ, right? If a thought comes in, I got to check it. Man, is that a good one? Should I do something with that one? Do I need to put that one on the back burner and let it simmer? Do I need to kick that one into the recycle bin and get rid of it? Right? I'm not saying the devil ain't going to talk to you and mess with your life, but man, he rarely hammers on people. Can I get amen? It's a thought comes in, and then our mind kicks in and starts going, oh yeah, geez, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should go here. Maybe I should go there. Amen? See, we've been preaching for a few weeks. We're going to hit it some more today as we move forward here, but it's like, this. I have this in my notes here. It says that our life influences our heart. So what I mean by that is our previous life, right? We've all been here, right, where we've had experiences. Anybody had the same experience happen more than once from different folks? Yeah. So you know what we do? We look back and we see the things that preceded that painful experience. So now someone else comes in, they start doing any of one of those things, and we automatically make the assumption that this bad thing's going to happen because they're doing things that look like what someone else did to hurt me, right? And so what we very well easily could do is we could completely cut off a relationship that's perfectly healthy, that's perfectly fine, because we're scared we're going to get hurt again. Right? That's my life influencing my heart. My experiences are influencing what's going on. But you know, the Bible very clearly tells us that we should not make decisions based on our experiences. We need to make decisions based on the Word of God and the voice of God. Good or bad? Good or bad? Everybody say good or bad. There's lots of stories about guys in the Bible that had a great victory from God, and then this another battle comes up, and you know what they do? They ask God again, how do I do this? And the guy says, well, God says, no, don't do it like you did last time. Go this way and do it. Do it this differently, right? Do it this way. See what we do. Oh, man, I got this. Psh, I'm man, praise God, I'm good with this one. And we fall on our face. We get mad at God. He's like, you didn't even ask me about that. It's called being arrogant. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 7. We're going to get halfway through where we finished last week. Go a little further. You guys all there? Almost? Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. Doesn't that sound exciting right there? Praise God. For God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So guys, you remember what does the Greek word for discipline translate as? Anybody remember from last Sunday? To train up like a child. That's the Greek word, right? To train up like a child. We talked last Sunday that it's not the discipline of God. Will God correct you if you do something wrong? For sure, right? Will he forgive you if you repent of it? For sure, right? There's one sin unforgivable, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's it. Every other sin that a man can commit is forgivable by God. Can I get amen? But the issue really should be, church, is that we should be listening to the Spirit of God, to the voice of God, looking in the Scriptures for direction before we make a decision, right? Rather than after. You get a new job, and is the job's anything decent? Are they going to train you how to do it before you do it, or just say good luck and then suspend you when you mess up? Some of you are like, well, that's what my job does. Right, but a decent job, right, is going to try to prepare you for what they want you to do, right? This is what the writer of Hebrews is really saying, Jordan. It's not about punishment. It's about preparation, right? It's not punishment. It's preparation. We need to get prepared for the things that God has for us. Amen? Furthermore, verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, say it with me, church, for our good, right? So that we may share his love. Oh, my bad. That's the wrong. Oh, it's holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I looked at this Greek word yesterday, sorrowful. It means pain of mind or body. Yes. Right, my first 4 weeks at the gym, it's a CrossFit gym, I thought I was going to die every day. And then I'm looking at my watch and I'm like, there's no way it's only been 10 minutes. This is, dude. I've never actually asked God to make somebody else sick. Like, just make the trainer sick right now so we can quit. But you know what, man? I got through it. I mean, church, it was not pretty at all for the first. It was sorrowful. That training was very sorrowful for about a month. But we're getting there now. Amen. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Everybody say this word with me, afterwards. There's another one. I think it's in Peter. And I can't think of exactly how he says this, but he says that he's talking about, again, this issue of change and overcoming things in life, whatever. And I think it's Peter, he says it like this. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all peace will himself comfort, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. I think that's how it goes, right? There's four there, right? But you're like, wait a second, what do you mean after I've suffered for a little while? Hey, that must be a mistranslation. That's not in the Greek, I don't think. What is this suffering thing, man? Come on. Why do I got to suffer? Why do I got to go through stuff? He says, you know what? Because it makes you stronger if you make it through, right? Hang on, man. Don't give up. Keep moving. Keep pressing. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Keep giving. Keep serving, right? Don't give up. Right? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. It's funny, last 2 weeks ago in the gym, it was squat day, right? Squat day. Anybody like squats? Squats are from the devil for sure. All right, the devil made those up, man. But it was squat day. We did 160 squats in 45 minutes with a dumbbell. All right. The next day, my knees were really feeble. I was literally walking like this. I texted the guy at the gym. I was like, I hate you. You're not my friend anymore. He literally was like, I'm gonna come visit your church. He walks by halfway through that workout. I says, no, you're not. You're not welcome. No. Amen. The knees that are. Have you guys ever had bad knees? Right. There's nothing worse than having bad knees, man. Right. Right? But look what he says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, right? What's my sermon title? Rather be healed, right? God's discipline is not to break you. It's not to ruin you. It's to bring healing to your life, right? God wants to make you whole. The devil's the one that broke you. The devil's the one that's ruined your life. Sin is what's messing your life up, man. God, excuse me, God's discipline is to pull that junk out of your soul. It's to get all the weeds out of your garden, man. It's to clean it up so that the things that were messing your life before, things that were tripping you up, things that were getting messy, you know, every once, anybody, come on, you do good for 6 months and then bam, right? You just fall off the wagon again, right? That is not salvation, man. That is not how the Holy Spirit works, right? When the Holy Ghost sets you free from something, you're free, man. He who the Son has set free is free indeed, right? If you've got something that you're going back and forth about, come on, church, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I got the t-shirt and the DVD and the Blu-ray combo pack, man, all right? It's because I've not really let go of it. And the ceiling agrees with me. Come on, man. Look, it's because it's like, okay, I get to church and they play that song I really like and I go up front and I'm crying and I, okay, Lord, I let go. And then by 12:45 on Sunday, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I grab that thing back again. Right? You know what Paul says in Romans? I think it's chapter 7. He says, dead men do not sin. Wow, that's a pretty powerful. I should preach a whole sermon on that one verse. Amen. It'd be short. It's like a 5-minute sermon. You're sinning because you're not dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Time to go home. Right? That, because it's my old man. My old man is what gets drawn into sin, right? So the more... The less old man I got hanging around, the less room sin's got to mess up my life. Right? Because my new man don't sin. He doesn't even know how to do it. Praise God. One huge reason that the church has no power today is because we rejected the discipline of God. We've rejected his training. Right? Verses 12 and 13 here, he tells us to strengthen hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for our feet. But notice with me, church, that he tells us to do it. Right? He doesn't say God will do it for you. God will strengthen your weak hands. God will strengthen your feeble knees. God will make straight paths for your feet. He says, no, you do it. You do it. Right? And he says, as you do it, the things in your life that are lame will start receiving some healing. Is that right? Oswald Chambers, I love reading his stuff. He talks all the time about faith. You know, faith is always originates with God, but it always starts with an action from us. Right? To say I've got faith, and then if I do nothing, you don't have faith. If I really have faith, I'm going to be obedient to what God has said, knowing that at some point I will receive whatever he's promised, right? Even if I don't see it, that's the hardest part of faith, right? When I'm doing what I know God's told me to do, I don't see any provision. I don't see any promise coming. I don't see anything changing. I don't see any circumstances changing, but I keep doing what God's told me to do, period. That's faith, man, all right? It said, God said to do this. I'm not quitting. Amen? So this is what he's saying. You strengthen your hands, strengthen your knees, make straight paths for your feet. Amen? So that the limb which is lame would not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The word lame here, church, it means to be without strength, right? So when I was younger, I used to play a lot of basketball, and I was pretty good at it, pretty athletic. And I really was. Don't laugh like that, bro. I was very light, so it helped. Skinnier. But I sustained a lot of ankle injuries over the years. I blew an Achilles out, broke my left ankle 3 times, and like dozens of sprains, more than I can possibly remember. So into my early 20s, right? I mean, like, I could walk in this carpet and sprain my ankle. Like there was just no structure left from all these injuries over and over and over again. So what happened? Because when you're young, right? We've all been young. When you're young, you think you're invincible. Can I get an amen? Right? It's like, I can jump. It's only 20 feet. I could jump off that, no problem. You know? or whatever. I mean, you know, we do the dumbest stuff when we're young because we're like, I'm good, man. I'm made out of rubber. I'll bounce off that, no problem, right? And then you hit like 30, and you're like, okay, I'm not quite as invincible as I thought I was. And then 40, you're like, yeah, I'm definitely not invincible anymore. Not even close. I got to actually pay attention. But right, so for me, though, I was in that 18. I think most kids are brain dead when they're 18, right? I mean, they're just, it doesn't click. I'd wreck an ankle, and I'd just go home, ice it up for like 2 hours, be back at the gym the next day, tape it up, playing basketball. So what it did, church, is with these, I kept injuring these ankles, right? And they were becoming lame. And what happens with something is lame is that if you just give it some time and take care of it a little bit, it'll get better, right? If a horse comes up lame, you don't put a horse down because it's lame. You just gotta put it in the barn for a little bit, right? You gotta tell, you gotta relax. You gotta let that injury heal itself, right? So this is what God's saying. He's saying when you're lame, it hurts. It's not gonna work right. You're gonna have some strength issues, some stability issues, and whatever, right? But what he's talking about, a lameness is in here, right? In my heart, there's a lameness in my mind. It's, I keep getting drawn away to this. There's a weakness, a susceptibility I have to this particular behavior, this particular thought pattern, this whatever this is, right? Just like my ankles were susceptible to any type of undulation in the ground, right? I stepped on anything that was remotest, not flat. It was a twisted ankle every time, right? This is what God's talking about through the writer of Hebrews inside of us. Come on, man. When the slightest thing gets out of whack and you blow up, am I talking to anybody? Right? Or something just doesn't quite work right and it's like there's 2 weeks of depression. You know, it's like, all right, come on, man. Something's always going to hit your life that isn't planned, man. But it's like, can I be strong enough to stand up in that thing and say, all right, I don't like it, but I'm going to keep going. Right? So what happened to me, I ended up going to see a doctor, a surgeon. He did some x-rays and whatever, and he said he wanted to cut strips of ligaments out of my knees and rebuild my ankle structure. I wasn't even saved then. I was like, no way, man. My knees are good. I'm not letting you do that. I was saved like 2 years, went to play basketball one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, you don't need those ankle braces anymore. I used to wear these big ankle braces strapped up my legs like to my calf and like Velcro things and, you know. And he spoke to my heart. He says, you don't need those anymore. So it was in my head. Now, I'm a brand new Christian at this point. I was like, wow, what was that? Weird, you know. So I kept putting them on, and I heard it again. You don't need those anymore. So I was like, huh. I just put them in my bag, went and played ball, twisted my ankle, and sat on the ground waiting for the pain and waiting for it to happen, and there was no pain. I stood up, kept playing. I've never twisted an ankle since. It's been 20 years, right? So, man, I mean, it didn't happen at church. Nobody laid hands on me. There wasn't any. Nobody shot-tied that thing out of me, right? It was just I heard the little whisper of the Holy Spirit said, I fixed you, right? Can I get amen? But look, this is exactly the picture I want you to try to see with what's going on the inside, man. God's saying, look, there's some things in your life that are lame. They are weak. They are unstable. You go to stand on it and you twist an ankle. You go to step up and you just fall over. And he says, I'm trying to get that stuff strong before it goes out of joint. Right? I'm trying to fix that behavior before it ends up in a divorce. I'm trying to fix the way you handle your money before you stand before God someday and have to make an account for why you didn't give the way you should have given. I'm trying to fix the way you deal with authority because the Bible says that to submit to those in authority over you because they're going to give an account for you someday to God. So God said, I'm trying to deal with that rebellion in your heart before it gets out of joint. Can I get amen? Does it make sense? So he says, strengthen, because he says, you know what? It's not going to be pretty. Pulling that stuff out of your heart is not going to be pretty. It's not going to be easy. So hang on tight. Can I get amen? See, God looks at us and says he wants to get that place in our souls healed up before things go completely off the rails, right? If a limb is only lame, it hurts, it's weak, it's not going to function as it could or should, but it will also heal if it tended to properly. See, God will bring healing to that area of pain in our souls. Much like a doctor would treat a limb that is lame, he's going to search down deep, pull things out into the light that we've hidden for years. Sometimes that healing hurts. Can I get amen? My wife has had two knee surgeries. You know what they do if you blow your knee out? They cut it open and they got to clear all the junk out, right? They actually have to do more damage than already has been done, right? And that's what we do, man. When we let stuff fester in our souls, when we finally open it up to the Holy Spirit, he says, all right, there's a lot of junk in there. There's a lot of scar tissue in there. We got to clean that scar tissue up. We got to dig some junk out of here, right? And sometimes it hurts more for a little bit, right? Come on, let's raise your hand. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit? So you say to the Lord, all right, Lord, go after, okay, go get it, right? And then he starts digging and you're like, what is that? You're like, wow, I didn't think it was that ugly. And he says, oh, just wait. It's going to get better. Yeah. Blaming the devil for all of our problems. I'm almost done here. Blaming the devil for all of our problems, whether they're personal, financial, relational, even ministry related, is foolish and irresponsible. We already read in 1 John, right, that greater is he in you than he's in the world, right, including the Antichrist spirit, right? Paul, church, tells us another spot to be angry and what? Everybody knows this one? Sin not, right? Do not sin, right? But you know what the next verse says? Don't give him a what? Foothold, an opportunity. Don't give him any room, right? I looked at that Greek word. You know what it means? Opportunity, foothold, whatever your translation says. The Greek word basically means this. Don't give him any authority. So, does it say you can't get angry? No. We all get angry, man. God gets angry, right? I get angry. You get angry. Everybody gets angry, right? Just, who's got little kids? You're going to get angry today. All right. Guaranteed, bro. It's going to, who's got a dog, man? For sure. Who's got a beagle? You're mad right now. Right? Man. I mean, come on, man. It's, dude. It's going to happen, right? You're going to get angry, but it's the issue is God saying, let's deal with the stuff in your soul so that anger doesn't get out of control. Because the moment, the Bible warns us that the moment my anger is out of control, I give the devil authority, right? He's got an opportunity, right? I can shout at the devil all day, but God's looking and saying, you're the one that gave him permission to come in. It's good right there. Simple stuff. We make it all spooky, but the Bible's pretty clear. A real simple way the devil comes in is you can't control your temper. Right? I mean, man, go outside in the backyard and scream at a tree or something, you know? I take timeouts now. Daddy needs a timeout, honey. I'll be back in 20 minutes, all right? I need to go have a coffee or something, you know? Right? See, the exhortation, now here's what's crazy about this one, right? If you keep reading, that's in Ephesians 4, all right? If you keep on reading, that exhortation is like three verses before Paul's command not to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? So what's the way that we grieve the Holy Spirit? We get angry and lose our temper. Grieves the Holy Spirit, swings the door open for the devil, and then have a nice day, all right? It's not going to be pretty for a little bit until you get right with God. I was wrong. I should not have lost my temper. I should not have said what I said. I should not have kicked the dog even though she deserved it, right? Whatever our issue is, church, can I get amen? Do you see what God is talking to us here, man? It's about getting this stuff inside of me right, amen? Let's move down to verse 14. It says this, pursue peace with your best friends. And, everybody say and? The sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I don't know. There's two different ways you could view this particular phrase right here. I think it's probably both, right? I think you got to look at it both ways. So it could be a very personal address, right? That is, I don't allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, particularly, look at what he's talking about, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, right? Without which no one will see the Lord. He's specifically talking about my ability to have healthy relationships with brothers and sisters, right? Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. The sanctification is a similar Greek word to the discipline that we just talked about, right? It's the discipline is sanctifying our soul so that I can live at peace with my brothers and sisters, right? If I refuse that sanctification, if I resist it, the writer of Hebrews tells us that no one will see the Lord. Now, it could be personally, like if I fight the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to see the Lord the way I could, right? The way that he wants to show himself to me. Or even worse, if I decide I'm going to dig my heels in and not give the Holy Spirit room to work that junk out of my life, I could affect everybody else. I think that's the more accurate interpretation of that particular warning from the writer. Can I get amen? What does he say? A little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Can I get amen, church? Go back and look at the story of Achan when they take down Jericho and God says, don't touch anything in the city. It all belongs to God. Achan takes a robe, a gold bar, and some silver shekels, right? And you know what happens? He goes and hides it in his tent, and they go to take down Ai, but this is what God says. The sons of Israel have sinned against me. Well, no. The sons of Israel didn't. Achan did. But God looks down and says the whole nation's guilty because of that one man's sin. And 35 guys get killed. They lose the battle, all because Achan couldn't keep his hands off some stuff. It's crazy, man. But you got to understand, if that's how God feels about it, then he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change, right? So it's just a difference between church, me struggling with something and being honest with some close folks that I'm safe with versus being arrogant and digging my heels in, right? I'm not going to change. Man, you're not just messing you up. You're messing up your family. You're messing up the church. That's what it says. If I actively resist the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, I affect how whether we see God or not. Is that good? See to it. So whose responsibility is this? Who's he talking to? Again, you. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Oh, there it is again, church. Look, if grace is a big fluffy teddy bear, how do I come short of it? Right? But look what he says. He explains it very clearly here. That, everybody say that, no root of bitterness springs up. What is the writer telling us that the grace of God is going to take down? Bitterness. Right? So you find, how many of us have ever had the Holy Spirit reveal bitterness in our heart? Right? You know what's going after that bitterness? Is grace. It's the grace of God taking that bitterness out. Because look what the warning is. If we resist the grace of God, if we come short of the grace of God, that bitterness rises up and does what? Many are defiled. Right? Defiled, the Greek word, means to make dirty. Wow. Do you see how much responsibility is on each of us? It's not just about my personal life. What I choose to do or not do affects my brothers and sisters. Right? I'm not just an island to myself and do whatever I want and think it's all good. Right? Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Doesn't that feel lovely? I don't know about y'all, but I like reading these parts of the Bible. Amen? I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. I don't know. But this morning, I was up really early. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I want a couple just thoughts in closing up here. This is what he said to me this morning. He says, son, no one really makes a choice to be physically sick. Right? Now, because I immediately thought of people that like smoke cigarettes and get sick, right? And then keep smoking cigarettes. Right? Like they're dragging an oxygen tank around and with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Like there's obviously a choice being made there, right? There's an addiction, but you understand what I'm saying. Nobody starts smoking cigarettes and thinking, I'm gonna get cancer. Right? Nobody starts drinking thinking I'm gonna die of cirrhosis of the liver. Right? It's just I'm gonna have a good time, you know, have a couple drinks or whatever. Can I get amen, right? But so to be fit, like nobody says, I want cancer, I want kidney disease, I want whatever, right? Nobody makes a conscious decision to be sick. Anybody who's sick wants to not be sick. Can I get amen? Now, whether they make the right choices to get out of that place of sickness is another discussion entirely. But here's what the Lord said. No one really makes a choice to be physically sick, yet being emotionally sick is always a choice. Being emotionally sick is always a choice. You don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Because what Jesus did on the cross is bigger than what anybody did to you. The Holy Spirit in you is bigger than what anybody did to you. Can I get an amen, church? Look, I know what I'm talking about, man. I come from a broken family. I went through all this stuff, man. But look, if you will let God in, you will let him have his way, he is bigger than whatever anybody, including the devil himself, did to you. Is that good? Look, if I'm emotionally sick, verse 14 and on is impossible. Pursue peace with all men. If I'm emotionally unhealthy, I can't do that. Right? This is the discipline of God. He's saying, I'm trying to bring you to a position where you're emotionally strong. You're emotionally healthy, right? I don't need someone to pat me on the back all the time and tell me how wonderful I am. Because I'm okay. I've heard that. I'm right with God. I know who I am in Christ. It feels good for the affirmation, amen? Encouragement is nice. We need to encourage each other. But you know what? If I go through a season where I don't get any of that stuff, I'm okay. Can I get amen? Because you know what, church? You're going to go through something. You're going to have to make choices at some point that people around you are not going to like it. Amen. You got to be strong enough in your heart saying, I know this is right and I'm going to press through it until I get the victory. Until the answer comes to this thing, I'm not giving up. Amen. He says, no, pursue peace with all men, with everyone, and the sanctification. This literally means that we surrender every day to the work of the Holy Spirit because that's what he's in there to do. He's in there to sanctify me. We read Ezekiel 37, right? I'm going to put my spirit within you to do what? Heal sick folks and cast demons out. No, he says to bring some hope into your heart, right? Paul says that hope will abound in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, man. Do you know that I could lay hands on sick people all day long and they could get better and I could go home and be depressed? Because it's a gift. That's a gift of healing. Boom, you're healed. I can be empty inside, but this is, that's not the point. The point of the Holy Spirit in my life is that I'm not empty inside. I know who I am. I've got a river flowing from my innermost being. It's a river of living water, man, right? I've got life. Pastor, I'm going through a giant season. Well, my Bible says that if I'm planted by the rivers of water, by the right rivers of God, my roots will go down and my leaves will remain green even in a dry season. Is that good, man? Look, if I'm in a dry place, if I really feel like I'm just, where is God? I don't know what's going on. I should back up and figure out where I went off the path. Yeah? Because it's if I'm in tune with God, man, I will have fruit. The Bible says you will continually bear fruit. Yeah? It's good, man. Let me just touch this last little thought, because he talks about Esau here. It's just an interesting reference. Don't you guys think that? Look what he says. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards he could not receive that blessing because he was rejected. Boy, what a strong word, isn't it? And I actually taught this several years back here, but we're gonna bring it again in closing. We got to see the progression here. He's talking about bitterness, right? Don't let bitterness come up. And then he says, don't be like Esau. So he's saying that Esau was bitter. Do you see it, right? But what he's referencing is Esau was like a hunter. He was manly, right? He was so hairy that when Jacob and Rebecca deceived Isaac, because Isaac was blind at this point, to make Isaac think it was Esau, they took sheepskin, like fur, and stuck it on the back of his hand. Bro, that guy's hairy. Holy, what? What? I don't know if you've ever seen sheep wool, man, but right, it says Isaac touches, he says, let me touch your skin. He's like, oh, it is you, Esau. Like, what? How hairy was that guy, man? Like, dude, that's crazy, right? So anyway, but Jacob, the Bible says Jacob, he's kind of like girly, you know? He's like, he's like a little mama's boy. Rebecca likes him. Isaac likes Esau because he's the hunter. He's kind of manly. But Jacob stays home and bakes cupcakes and stuff like that, man. He's in touch with his feminine side, all right? So Esau comes in from hunting, and Jacob has been making a stew. And Esau says, give me some of that stew. And Jacob says, well, give me your birthright. Now, just picture this, all right? If you got two brothers and one of them, this big manly guy, he's out there in the woods hunting, and you get this other guy that's at home making cupcakes and stew, and the one making cupcakes and stew says, give me something that belongs to you, what's the big manly one going to do? He's the big brother anyway. He's going to be like, whatever, dude, I'll give it to you, and then I'll just kick your butt later and take it back. Right? Can I get amen, church? This is Esau. This is what he's saying, man. He's like, whatever, dude, I'm just hungry. Here's the stupid birthright. Fine, man, give me some stew. Right? Because what happens when we get bitter, church, is we become careless about things. All we're looking for is, I need this bitterness to get soothed. I need to feel better right now. I don't care what I got to give up. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what happens. I just want to feel better right now. And the Bible says that he lost something that was rightfully his because he gave into his flesh for a moment. And then he could not get it back. Even though he sought for it with tears and repentance, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I should not have done that. But in the Bible it says it's a done deal, man. But look, what do we say in church today? What do we teach folks in church today? Hey, man, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good, man. Don't worry about it. Jesus will forgive you. I don't know. Maybe he will. But I don't know, church. What I see in the Bible is that before I knew anything, before I knew what I was doing, he says, I'll forgive you for that, no problem, because you know what you're doing. But now that you know what you're doing, now you're accountable for it. Right? And this is the stuff that he's saying, let's dig this stuff out so that you stop making those choices. Amen? Let's stand up. Just go to read this paragraph in closing right here. So this is tough, church, I'm ending here on purpose. I want you guys to grind on this week, man, right? It should be a little bit scary. It should be sobering, God isn't messing around with us. See, when we fall short of God's grace, one result is that bitterness can easily grab our hearts. When we reject the discipline of the Lord, the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts telling us to let go of that offense, to let go of that disappointment, to let go of that issue, bitterness is knocking at the door. Right? When Cain and Abel, we all know that story, right? They bring an offering. God accepts Abel's, rejects Cain. You know what? Cain gets angry. What does God say to him, though? He says, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. So if Cain doesn't even have the Holy Spirit and God tells him to master sin, how much more can we master it? Right? The discipline of the Lord, the grace of God, when we submit to it, to him, to the Spirit of grace, we'll be free. We'll be emotionally healthy people. We'll be emotionally mature. There's not a promise in the Bible, church, that stuff isn't going to come at you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that stuff is going to come at you. Right? But if you and I allow the grace of God to work in our hearts, we will handle whatever the devil's got in stride with strength and confidence in Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. And I do want to open up the altar here. If what we're talking about today, if there's anyone here that's got bitterness in their heart, maybe a marriage issue, kids, maybe with parents, like we're grown, but our parents, we got issues with our parents that are old now, or maybe they're even gone. But Lord, I just want to open up the altar here for anybody that really just saw in their hearts this morning bitterness. Lord, we thank you for the grace to overcome it, for the grace to be free from that bitterness. And Lord, we thank you this morning that as we go forward, God, that we're going to start seeing your discipline not as an act of punishment, but as an act of preparation. That you're really not interested in spanking us because we're wrong. You're interested in preparing us for what you have for us to do. So Lord, that we'll stop, Lord, that we won't keep looking at it like, oh geez, I messed up again, but we'll say, man, okay, I know God's going to doing something in my life. I know God's got a call on me. I know God's preparing me. I know God's given me this vision. He's given me this dream. I've seen my kids here. I've seen my finances here. I've seen me preaching this. I've seen me doing that. I've seen me in the business world doing this or doing that or whatever it is, Lord, and that you are preparing us for that position and that we'll submit to your grace to get us where you called us to go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you on Wednesday for prayer. And again, Friday night at 9:00, we'll be here praying as well. So have a good week, and God bless you.